Yeah. Okay. I think I saw a nod. So, we're going to talk about Psalm 9 today. You know, I attended Bible college for a year. And so I took Old Testament history, a survey of Old Testament history. And the first instructor that I took it with was big on knowing when a book was written, who wrote it, who he wrote it for, what was the purpose, what was the intention. Consequently, I failed that class. I just could not regurgitate all that information. I took it the next semester with a professor who was more about how do we apply it, how do we put it to our lives, how does it change us? And that class I aced because that fits more in line with what I see as the value of Scripture. We talked a little bit about that this morning already with the passage that we discussed, how Scripture is God-breathed and it's for us today to help us learn and grow and become more like Christ. And that should be our goal as Christ followers. I actually like to not call myself a Christian, but I think that's what the root of that word really is Christ followers. And it's something that if we are truly living out the Christian life or a Christ following life, it's something that other people call us as they see Christ in us. And so when we're looking at Psalm 9, it was written by David. And the only reason I know that is it tells me right there that it was written by David. And we know that David was a man that God commended after his own heart. And so when we read things that are written by David, I feel like there's a method of teaching about prayer where it talks about adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication, asking or requesting something at the end. And while we don't see every aspect of this in Psalm 9, we see a very close proximity to that concept in this passage. And so I'm going to read through it, and then I'll go back over and we'll talk through some of the different spots where I see that and maybe try to tie it in a little bit with what we see going on in our world today. So I will recount your wonderful deeds to the choir master, according to Mephilevin, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause, for you sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightnesses. The Lord is a stronghold for oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And for those who know your name, put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in their work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forgot God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the people shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. I also see a lot of tie-in to what we're going through in today's world. We don't have to look very far to see evil and wickedness in our world. And so I think some of that, to put us in the right perspective, we need to start with acknowledging who God is and what he's done. And so we see that in verse 1, where he talks about giving thanks to the Lord with his whole heart, not just part of it, but with his whole being. He wants to give thanks because of the wonderful deeds that God has done. And we look at that and we say, wow, that's pretty amazing. And we would all acknowledge that God is the creator of everything that is. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's omnipresent. He knows what we're going through. He knows who intends to harm us and who doesn't. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. There's a joke I heard. I think it was that an Italian man went to the hospital and he was sick and he was on a ventilator for a day and he got better and he was talking with the doctor about his bill and he saw how much they charged him for the ventilator. And they charged him like $6,000 for the ventilator. And he started to cry and the doctor said, "Why do you need to cry?" He said, "Oh, I didn't realize how appreciative I should be to God for all the free air of his air I've been breathing my whole life. Now I know how much it really costs for air." And so I think there's a moment of truth in that. So much of what we have in our lives today, just the air that we breathe, the ability to get up out of bed, the ability to think and reason, all of the gifts that God has given us, that we really don't take time to thank him for it or exalt him for who he really is and what he's done for us. And so in verse 2, it says, "I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing your praise, O Most High." I mean, we do that on Sunday mornings a lot of times. And I'm sure that many of you do it in your personal lives. But how many of us really do it on a consistent day and basis to where it changes our perspectives when we take a look at the things that are around us in the world and realize that regardless of who's sitting in the White House or who's sitting in Congress, ultimately it's in God's control and there's nothing that they can do apart from that. And we also know if we read on further in Revelations and other things, we know how it all ends. Right. And ultimately, we have to have our trust that God is in control, no matter what we see in the circumstances around us. And so we've got to acknowledge that. And we've also got to acknowledge that you think back through history to the peoples that rose up against David and Israel. Unless you read the Bible, most people would not know who those people were. Right. The people of Cana, you know, that they came in and wiped out. How many people really know those people or those cultures, short from people that study the Bible? Those people that had turned their way to worship Baal and sacrifice their babies, they've been wiped out. We also got to, for you have maintained my just cause, which I think in some ways is David saying, hey, because of you, I have stayed on a just path. I haven't wavered. I haven't gone and committed a lot of injustice. We do know that David did in his life, right? The story of Bathsheba is a good example of David moving off a just cause. But we see much of David's life where he repents and he comes back to that just walking with God. And we've also got to trust that God is giving righteous judgment. We may not always agree with it. We may not fully understand why God judges people the way he does. But it's not our job necessarily to judge them. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them of their sin. And then they're ultimately going to be judged by God for their actions, for what they do and what they don't do. And then it goes on and talks about how they've come to ruin. We can take a look at the Romans and we can take a look at all of these ancient civilizations who embraced sin and whatever carnal pleasures could come to their minds. And we see that they have perished as they became more prevalent. Ultimately, God's justice came out in that place and held them accountable for their decisions. We also understand that God's got his throne. It's established forever. In our society today, we talk about social justice. And I maintain that if you have to put an adjective to justice, it probably isn't real justice. We should be seeking God's justice. And we should be seeking justice. We should be seeking his wisdom so that we make sure that we are acting in accordance with how he wants us to. When we start focusing on, oh, this government problem or this problem or that problem, and sometimes we take our eyes off God, that's when we start to go astray. And so we have lots of problems in our society today, and we need to stand up for what's true and what's right. And it's getting harder and harder because so oftentimes in our society, what is true and what is just has become evil and vile. And it's not, we're starting to see some of those things where it talks about in the end times where what is good will be called evil and what is evil will be called good. And the only way we can truly know the difference is by seeing God and seeking him. And we also, it goes on and it promises, and for those who know your name and put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So that, I mean, I can't imagine what David was going through in his days with enemies all around him. And we're starting to feel that way here in the U.S. in many ways. But we also have to trust that God will not forsake us. He's going to be there with us through the thick and thin. Sing praises to the Lord who is enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples of his deeds. How many of the times that we go out and we share what God has done for us in a personal and real way, in a loving way that people can say, hey, you know what? I'm excited. I want what that guy has because he's got something nobody else has. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you, lift me up from the gates of death. You know, I kind of feel like, you know, he's there. David here is talking about people that really just had it out to him for afflicting him. I know in my life, sometimes when people come and afflict me, it's because I've done something wrong. It's not because I'm this blameless person that they're out to get me. But at the same time, Jesus Christ was perfect and holy. He did nothing wrong. But yet they still put him to death and they afflicted him. But we also have to understand that Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, gained victory over sin. That I may recount your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I may rejoice in your salvation. And once again, it goes back to that salvation message, which is so critical. You know, I don't know that there really is enough time in our lives to really recount and praise God for all of the good things that he's done in the past generations and our generations and in the future generations. The nations have sunk into a pit that they have made. In their net they hid, their own foot has been caught. You know, I take a lot of, this gives me hope and in some ways, it's we've got to realize that there are many nations around the world, including ours, who has made a pit and we've sunk into it. But apart from coming out and reaching out for God, there is no way out. We are caught in our own trap and our own devices. You know, we need to, apart from God, there is nothing we can do to get out of that. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. And so we really need to struggle not to be wicked. We need to struggle to focus on Christ. And we can focus on all the things that we should or shouldn't do. But ultimately, I think Jesus summed it up when asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so I think we need to keep that in mind. That our primary objective is to focus on Christ, God, creator of the universe, the guy who set this all in motion. Without him, we wouldn't be here. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get very comfortable in how I live. Like, I'm used to going down to the grocery store, and if I need toilet paper, I can buy toilet paper, or I need something, I can buy it. But there are people throughout the world, and even in our own backyard, that's not how they live, right? They have things that they need that they can't get, like food and clothing and shelter. And I think this is where, in my mind, we as a North American church have failed in many ways, is that we have gotten out of the charity business or meeting the needs of our community sometimes in real and tangible ways. And so when I interface with some people who are secular or not church, they look at these church buildings and they look at the churches and they look at the people that are in them, but they ask themselves, what's the value of this church in this community? And that's really a shame, because it means that the church isn't living out what Christ has called us to do. It should be readily obvious what the value of the church is in the community. But once again, it could be one of those things where Satan is turning what was good and making it look evil, while at the same time doing just the opposite. And so in my study of the Bible, I see a really good tie-in with deacons meeting the needs of those that are needy. And I was talking with Rico, which is a friend of Haig's, and he was talking about how the deacon and the root word of deacon is servant. And so oftentimes we talk about servant leadership or servant this, but yet we don't necessarily have a systematic process in place to meet those needs. And so it tends to be this person meets this need or this meets this need, but it's not really well coordinated. And so sometimes it really helps to have someone who is responsible for coordinating to meet the needs and ensure that if somebody's in the hospital, there's a meal train, or maybe somebody's in the hospital and needs some visitors, and coordinate so that they don't get overwhelmed. And so oftentimes in Christian communities, we put that on one person versus having a group that has come together to meet all those needs. But ultimately God does not forget those who are in need, but sometimes it's easy to get comfortable in our lives and forget about those needs. Arise, O Lord, let man not prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. You know, I see this as really a hearkening to asking the Lord to come back and execute his judgment. You know, I think we all have to really, in my mind, I think that's really kind of a neat thing, is that we've got to understand that God is going to come back and he's going to rule and he's going to make righteous judgments. And ultimately, his judgment is going to pass, no matter how much there is a lack of justice in our current society. And because of who the Lord is, we have to understand that there should be a healthy fear of the Lord, in that this God, our God, is so powerful. If he chooses for us not to exist, we don't exist. Now, that's not in his nature, but we've got to be interceding and praying and reaching out to people, because in theory, we do have a bit of a healthy fear of the Lord and a respect and reverence for him. And let the nations know they are but men. No matter how great we think we are, we ultimately are a member of humanity, mankind. And we are here at God's pleasure. And why don't we close in prayer? And we just, Lord, we lift you up as the creator, the person who made us, and that you have a purpose for us and you place value in our lives. And apart from you, there is no value, Lord. We just ask it, and we acknowledge that you are a just ruler, and ultimately you will prevail and provide justice, and you will provide for those that are in need, Lord. And we just ask that you would help us to be a part of your mission here on earth. And we just want to ask that you would challenge us to grow, and as this coming week comes, that we might exercise muscles we may not have exercised in a while. And we just ask this in your name. Amen.